You'll remember that the first couple of chapters of 1 Peter have been about our place in Christ. And in particular, that the last passage that we looked at from the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are described as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, called by God, chosen by him, equipped by him. The first couple of chapters of 1 Peter have set the scene. They have explained why it is that Peter can then go on in the later chapters to challenge us about the way that we live. Well, that's where we've got to this evening as we look at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. We've been described as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And that's established the foundation. That's the groundwork. What we're going to go on to look at now is the application of that. How being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God, transforms the way that we live. The Christian can say, I live in certain ways because Jesus has transformed my existence. I used to be, we can say, on the outside of the community of grace, outside of the promise, and now I'm not. Before I get on to the detail of chapter 2, verse 13, and on to chapter 3, and the first 7 or 8 verses of that, and the first batch of applications, there are two truths that I want to linger over for a little while. The first one is in verse 10, where Peter says, Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Don't forget that Peter writes this as somebody who has come from, who is himself a Jew, and who knows what it is to value that sense of being on the inside. Peter found it quite difficult to accept that others might be welcomed in. You remember the struggle that he had in the book of Acts? Where Peter is called. God chooses Peter, I think, quite deliberately because he knows how hard Peter's going to find it. Peter is called to go to the household of Cornelius and to say, okay, you're in too. And he takes some convincing. That dream that he receives, that vision of a sheep coming down from heaven filled with all manner of unclean animals, and God says to him, Peter, eat. Peter insists on his Jewish heritage. I can't, they're all unclean. And God says to him, Peter, if I've declared something clean, it's clean. Peter's still not quite sure about it all. And he goes, you sense, a little bit unwillingly to preach. And God does something remarkable. Before Peter is halfway through his sermon, the Holy Spirit comes and Peter sees the dramatic effects on the people who are gathered there, people who jolly well ought to be outside of the kingdom. And all of a sudden, Peter does realize it doesn't work that way anymore. God has taken people who were on the outside, were excluded, were apart from the promise, and he has drawn them in to the kingdom by his grace. Once I was in need of mercy, now I have experienced mercy. I once was lost, but now am found. You've heard it before. I might be forgiven, I think, for supposing that everybody here knows this really well, but I'm not going to suppose it. We need to recognize just what an astonishing thing God has done for us. That we who were not a people are now the people of God. There's a caricature of the Christian that ridicules us for being those who only care about the answer to one question. Are you saved? Well, the Christian faith is about more than that. And it's easy for us to forget that the path of discipleship is a journey, not simply a decision. But in recognizing the danger of that, we must not throw the baby out with the bathwater. There is a decision to be made. There are two destinations. There are two options. We are either in the kingdom or not. Either we have received mercy or we have not. Now, that's not something that you or I can definitively know about another person. We don't know where somebody else is on that journey. Each of us needs to address that question for ourselves. But there is a question that has to be asked. We need to seek God's mercy. God does not compel us to come out of darkness into light. But there is darkness and there is light. So that's verse 10, that reminder. There is a vital question here, a call to people to come in, to become a part of the people of God. But there's more to be said about the purpose, the reasoning behind what Peter is about to say. Just listen again. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then he's going to go on to explain a bit more about that last part. Dear friends, verse 11, I urge you to abstain as aliens and strangers in the world from sinful desires which war against your soul. Why, you might ask? Verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That emphasis on living life rightly because of what it does to our witness is absolutely vital for Peter. It's the background for what he's about to say. Why should I live in the ways that Peter is about to expound? Well, because to do so is a missionary action. The focus of our kingdom lifestyle is not just doing right because it's the right thing to do, though that's true, but it's on doing right because the world sees us and judges Jesus according to what it sees. It is really important that we get this. When we go on to look at what Peter says in the next few verses, we need to remember what question it is he's answering. Because you see, it's too easy to take chunks of this out of context. In a previous generation, the segment from verse 18 was taken out of context, the bit about slavery. And folk used to interpret that as meaning, well, slavery is surely not a bad thing. Slaves here are encouraged to be respectful. What's happened is that they've taken the instruction and separated it from the reason. The reason is you're called, first of all, to be missionaries for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you're free or a slave, you live in such a way as to glorify Christ. So recognizing the question that's being asked here, the question that Peter is going on to answer. If you think the question that's being addressed in chapter 3 is what kind of relationship should men and women have, then you'll come to one set of understandings about chapter 3. But if you understand that the question is, how can men and women live together in a way that draws others to Christ, then you'll see the verses a little differently. And verse 12 tells us that that is precisely what Peter is doing. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Do these good things, Peter is saying, because the world's watching and the world looks at Jesus in the light of what it sees. Let's get down to the three specific examples that Peter uses here. And they've all at one point or another been contentious. He talks about the specific areas of worldly authority, masters and slaves, and marital conduct. And from each of them, he draws out some of the consequences of living consciously as a Christian in a world that is unbelieving. For each of them, there are aspects of the figure of authority, whether that's the authority instituted among men, or the slave master, or the husband. There are aspects of each of those that might sometimes be exercised wrongly. Peter's saying, doesn't matter. Not talking about whether or not people deserve the way that you respond, or whether they're right to act in the way that they are acting. The question is, what are we going to do as followers of Jesus? So there will be times when the powers that be do not reflect the values of the kingdom. When Peter calls on citizens to submit to the king or to the governor, he's not saying anything at all about the quality of their authority. He does say that the intention God has is in allowing them to be in the position that they have is to punish wrong and reward right. But our response to them is not solely determined by whether they're good authorities or not. Those things are there. It would be brilliant if all of the powers that be did right all the time. But it isn't the case. Peter's saying, there is something here about your witness. So he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. For, verse 15, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. It's the consequences amongst the world around that matter here. Live as free men. You are free men, he's saying to them. You have choices. You're not subject ultimately to these authorities. Choose to use, he says, your freedom, not as a cover-up for evil, but as an opportunity to serve. He goes on to say that that kind of response is even true in the second category of slaves. Unusually, the NIV's translation is not too helpful here. It's not using the conventional word for slaves in this passage, doulos. It's using the deacon word, domestic servants. But it is certainly the case that this passage says a lot, and other passages in the New Testament do also, about how slaves behave. Submit yourselves, he says, to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but but also to those who are harsh. Those are tough words, aren't they? Can you imagine being in that situation where you are being treated unjustly and unfairly? Again, what Peter's saying to the folk in the congregation, many of whom would have been either domestic servants or actually slaves, your witnesses first, your servants of the king first, and only after that, your witnesses to your masters. Peter isn't saying, keep your station in life because that's how things are ordained to be.